Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Jeremiah.
So navigate over there on your tablet or phone or open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 27. We're going to look at verses 1 through 22. The topic, Jeremiah illustrates the obedience God required of Judah and the surrounding nations by wearing a yoke to a meeting of ambassadors. The title of our message, Where There's Yoke, There's Holy Fire. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for letting us be here today, and we mean it, Lord. It's a real privilege. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us that knows you, that's been born again and has the Holy Spirit indwelling us, would understand that we are here to listen to you speak to us, whispering to us words of love and grace and forgiveness and acceptance. And Lord, if anyone is here that does not know you, I pray that they would realize today that you are alive and that you still speak, because by your Holy Spirit, you'll be drawing them into an understanding of the good news that though they are sinners, you who are able to save them, because you died for them and you rose from the dead to offer them forgiveness and eternal life. To the backslidden, Lord, we say, come back to you. Repent and do your first works. Guide and direct us, Lord, through this text as we pray in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. Mantyhose are the latest fashion accessory for men. Mantyhose are, you guessed it, pantyhose for men. They've been popular in Europe for some time, no surprise there. And they're now making inroads in America. I'm not making this up, I wish I was. However, if you think only guys Arnold would call girly men wear them, you're wrong. Scuba divers have been known to wear them for extra insulation in cold water. I remember when I was a scuba diver back in my youth, this was a technique. I never did it. I'm admitting now. Luckily, there was no YouTube or anything back then to prove it. But never wore pantyhose. But I was in cold enough water to want to a few times. Men who ride horses, men on horseback, sometimes wear pantyhose to deal with chafing. First time I heard about this was from William Shatner, Captain Kirk. Nobody more manly than him. He's a horseman, and I talked about how, I forget which of the Star Trek movies, but he does some horse stuff in there, and it was when they were making the transition from the old Star Trek to the new generation Star Trek, and he talked in an interview about how he wears pantyhose, or mantyhose, I guess, when he rides horses to keep from chafing. So guys, there may be some guys here this morning wearing mantyhose, but that's between you and the Lord. Wearing them as a fashion accessory, now this is something new. I was thinking about unusual fashion accessories because in our text, Jeremiah goes to a summit meeting of ambassadors wearing something quite unusual around his neck. You see it in verses 2 and 3. It says, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. Send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Bonds and yokes, they were not normal accessories for ambassadors to wear to meetings. They were symbolic accessories to enhance the message that God had given Jeremiah to deliver. Now, Christians are described as bond servants who are to be yoked together with our master, Jesus Christ. There's that famous text where Jesus said that we are to be yoked with him and that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. While it may be impractical to wear bonds and yokes, we should accessorize our lives by acting like bond servants and yoke fellows. We might not wear these implements, but people can still see if we are wearing them in our activities. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, your spiritual wardrobe is best accessorized by bonds and yokes. And number two, your spiritual warfare is best achieved in bonds and yokes. First of all, verses 1-7, let's look at your wardrobe. 5 ambassadors were in Jerusalem having a meeting with King Zedekiah. They wanted to convince Zedekiah to ally with them against King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Jeremiah, not invited to the meeting, not officially, but he was sent with God's authority to address these delegates. And so let's begin in verse 1 and read verses 2 and 3 again. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Jeremiah, we're told, received this message in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. If I've got the timing right, he didn't deliver this message until Zedekiah was king of Judah 15 years later. God is always speaking to you, or at least he desires to speak to you and I through his word. Some of what he tells you, what he reveals to you, is for right now. It's for today. It's for what you're going through. It's what you need to hear. But some of it is just for a later day. Do you ever go to a Bible study or think, well, I didn't really get anything out of that. I'm kind of going through something specific and didn't seem like God specifically spoke to me. God is always speaking. Anytime his word is opened, it has the power to change lives, the power to save lives. It never returns void. And there are times when God is speaking to you about something that hasn't really happened yet. It hasn't really occurred yet. It's a word just to hide in your heart. And this is why it's so important, one of the reasons it's so important to be in regular fellowship, taught the Word of God systematically. You can't wait until a crisis or for an opportunity to reveal itself in order to be ready. Now, God is gracious. He's merciful. A lot of times people, they're out of fellowship. They have nothing to do with the church. They haven't been in devotions. And then something hits their lives and they'll call a church and get a hold of a pastor and they say, will you meet with me? Will you talk with me? And we will, of course. We love doing that. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, if you had just been in regular fellowship, you'd be so on top of this right now. You wouldn't, you know, it would still hit. It would still be a wind. It would still be a wave. It would still knock you down, but you'd get right back up because the Word of God would have been hidden in your heart. You wouldn't have to have a crash course right now in the Bible and in what God has been saying. And you probably can't go back and you know, look at those underlines in your Bible or look at those highlights or remember those words and now understand what they're for. Christians a lot of times come to me and say, hey, 6 months ago I underlined this in Zechariah and I felt like God was speaking to me. I had no idea what it was. Now it perfectly fits what I'm going through. And so stick with it. Have your devotion. Stay in regular fellowship. The Lord is speaking to you. I got to thinking too about Jeremiah. You and I are party crashers and meeting crashers. We find ourselves uninvited or invited into situations where we can share the gospel. Wherever you are, you have God's authority to announce the forgiveness of sins that is available to men through faith in Jesus Christ. And notice I said we're party crashers, not party poopers. There's a difference. Some of you remember the tradition, or maybe some of your places of employment still have the tradition of an annual Christmas party. It's kind of gone the way of the dinosaur, as no one can afford an annual Christmas party anymore. But there used to be annual Christmas parties, and some of you still have them. And I remember them when I was in the title business. After I became a Christian, everybody just goes to them and gets drunk, loses their inhibitions, and tries to do all kinds of weird things. And so me and the one other Christian guy that worked at our title company, we would look forward to the annual Christmas party because we would be the only people not drunk there. And it was kind of an amazing thing. I had a gal one time, she took me aside and she said, how can you be having so much fun without being drunk? And I got to think about it. I think, you know, when I was in the world before I was a Christian, I used to think getting drunk was fun. get drunk, pass out, crawl to a toilet, vomit, wake up the next morning with dried vomit all over you, your head pounding, take some homeopathic hangover recipe. Man, those were the days, you know? I mean, you love to don't you love to vomit? Vomiting is one of my favorite things. I mean, don't you regularly just put your fingers down your throat so you can just upchuck all you want? I mean, those are the days. And so listen, if you can't go to your work party and not be more joyful than a drunk, there's something wrong with your Christianity. I'm not saying you have to go. Maybe you don't have the liberty to go. Maybe it overwhelms you or whatever. And there are other situations. I'm just using that as an example. But you're the party crasher. Because people are looking at you and they're saying, you're the Christian. How do you live in this environment? This is what we do. We're in the world. We're having fun. We have no inhibitions. And you're the one who's under these crazy rules and regulations. And then they see that you're having so much more fun. You have a greater freedom. And it bothers them. Sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad. The Bible says that we can be the savor of life to those who are perishing or the savor of death, depending on where their hearts are at. So crash the party where you are and do it with the joy of the Lord. Jeremiah literally walked in wearing bonds and a yoke, and he brought with him bonds and yokes to distribute to the king and all these delegates. And he urged them in his message, put them on or at least wear them when you return home to show your own king that you are bound to the king of Israel, that the God of Israel is king, rather. So verse 4, and command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm. I've given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field I have also given him to serve him. So all the nations shall serve him and his sons' sons till the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. God revealed to these ambassadors his foreign policy for the Middle East. Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was going to rule over them for a period of time as God's servant. God was raising up Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, a non-believing king, to do his bidding on the earth. Now, we get to an area like this and we say things like this, God is sovereign. And he is. God is absolutely sovereign over creation. Sovereignty, however, is an activity of God. It is not an attribute of God. For example, God is love. It is an attribute. Whenever God is acting, whenever God is speaking, whatever God is doing, it flows from his love. His sovereignty is different. He can act sovereignly over every situation and even be limited by his love. And I find that God limits his sovereignty by his love in at least three ways that we all understand to be true. Number one, he allows sin to exist in his universe. And since God is never to be thought of as the author of sin or the originator of sin, God in love must have decided that it was going to be all right for sin to exist in his universe in order to work all things together for good. But if you think God is absolute sovereignty, then you come to the terrible conclusion that God actually is the author of sin, and that every sinful thing that happens, God is the cause of it. And you may think, Gene, nobody believes that. You'd be wrong. A lot of people believe that. And so God is love. And he looks at the world and he says, I'm going to create a world where, number two, I'm going to allow men to have free will. This is another area in which God limits his sovereignty. So I'm going to let mankind have free will. I'm going to let Adam and Eve choose in the Garden of Eden. Why? Because you can't have love without choice. And God is love, and he gave mankind a choice. Adam and Eve chose badly. You and I would have chosen badly. And God says, well, I can deal with that, but it's going to take several thousand years to work out this situation. And it has, but now we're close to the end of that. And then God also allows himself to be moved by prayer. He limits his sovereignty in that respect. I understand that when we pray, we are aligning our hearts with God's hearts, getting into his will. But there's plenty of examples in the Bible where God responded to prayer. He doesn't really change his mind, but he does respond to prayer. And in response to prayer, he does certain things. And so God is love, and he is sovereign. And so within his love-imposed limits, God rules, and when necessary, he completely overrules for his glory and to accomplish his eternal purposes in human history. And what we're studying in the book of Jeremiah is one of those times. God had for about 500 years been urging the Jews to walk with him, to give up their idolatry, to quit sinning. He'd sent prophet after prophet, pestilence after pestilence, famine after famine. And finally he said, I'm going to have to directly intervene in a more, I'm going to interfere in a more direct way. You're going to Babylon for 70 years, and that severe discipline is going to get us all back on track for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, another unusual comment that caught my attention here, it's not really the most important thing, but it was interesting. Did Nebuchadnezzar really rule over wild beasts? Was he some kind of a beast master? That's what the text says. And if they served him, what does that mean? As I was thinking about that, I cross-referenced in the book of Daniel. Daniel says the same thing about King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. And so there's at least two references in the Bible that say that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, ruled over wild animals. I can only conclude that God really did give Nebuchadnezzar a power of some sort to rule wild beasts. What a crazy thing that must have been. It sounds like Narnia. Could you imagine? I mean, there. I searched the internet. I looked at. I don't know all these deep historical. I think somewhere. This is your assignment. I want you to search out just secular history and see if there's anywhere a reference to Nebuchadnezzar having some kind of relationship with wild beasts. But if you've seen the Narnia movies, I mean, it reminds me of. You know, I could see the Babylonian army coming and these animals coming at the same time. It's crazy. But it was a symbol to the other nations of the world that God had given Nebuchadnezzar dominion over the earth for a period of time. So much so, if you wondered if that was really true, you could see that he could master beasts. And you would think, hey, maybe we need to get on board with what God is saying. Jeremiah literally wore bonds and a yoke to this meeting. We are to wear them spiritually. We wear them when we walk in every situation, in every role, as if we were yoked with the Lord as his bondservant. In the New Testament, the roles of husbands and wives and children and citizens and employers and employees are all described. So are the roles of men and women and leaders and laity in the church. And so whether you're in the church or in the home or in the world at large, you can find your role and the boundaries of that role and the responsibilities of that role. Now, the role of women is going to provide a good example for us. Gals, I'm not picking on you. It's just really a good example. And you will listen and your husband won't. A wife is to be keeper at home and help meet to her husband. Very basic. A wife is more than that. A woman is more than that. It's not to say women aren't spiritual. They are incredibly spiritual. But if you're looking for two things that women are definitely told, two roles that they are definitely given, two responsibilities that they absolutely have from the point of view of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, they are to be a helpmeet and a homemaker. Yet in homes and in houses of God, those yokes are being thrown off. Those bonds are being broken. Our society at large and our society within the church community is throwing off those restraints. You can't be a bondservant, you can't be a yoke fellow if you throw off your God-given, biblically revealed roles. Not if you're a woman and a wife, not if you're a man and a husband, not if you're a child, not if you're a parent, not if you're whatever you are. If you're going to throw off the role that God has given you and the responsibilities within that, you can't be. You are not his bondservant. You are not his yoke fellow. Now, the Lord said his yoke was easy, not at all burdensome. His description of your roles and responsibilities are therefore to be understood as a blessing. The boundaries he imposes are for your good and his glory. Why do people throw off these yokes? Well, there's lots of reasons, but ultimately you feel like they are a burden. Your marriage is a burden. Your employment is a burden. There's one of these areas that God speaks to is a burden. I have to suggest, based on the Word of God, that if I feel like what God is imposing upon me is a burden, and if he says my yoke is easy and my burden is light, I must be in the flesh. I must be approaching it as if I needed to do something about it, as if I had no supernatural help, as if the Holy Spirit didn't live within me to make things clear and to give me a clear path. I guess what I'm saying is I'm not very spiritual if I think my burden from the Lord is heavy, because he said it isn't and it never can be if you and I are approaching this together in the power of the Holy Spirit. When I submit to the Lord, I might look just as weird to onlookers as Jeremiah did wearing the bonds and the yoke. We don't have to wear something to look weird to people. I know if you're a parent raising younger children, one of the things I know you struggle with, because every generation of Christian parents does, is that your kids always feel like they're doing less, they are more restricted than all the other kids. I know some of that's just a technique that kids use. All the other kids are doing it. And then you say, if everybody jumped off a bridge, would you do it? Yeah, I mean, you know, it's a classic conversation. Ever since there have been bridges and parents, that's been going on. But there is a truth to, you know, your kids feeling a burden. Now, sometimes parents aren't infallible. They're 99.9% infallible. They're not infallible. Sometimes parents do put burdens on their kids. But we as adults, we can't do the same thing to the Lord. We can't go to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, you know, everybody else is doing this. Everybody else is getting a divorce. Everybody else is doing whatever. Because God said, yeah, you don't understand. My burden is easy. It's light. My yoke is easy. And so we don't have that same frame of mind. And if we do, there's something wrong with us and not with the Lord. If I want to be able to speak with authority for the Lord, I'm going to have to accessorize my walk with submission to his well-intentioned, loving boundaries for my life. One final thing on this topic. A lot of times we're extra burdened because we only think about what's going on today and tomorrow, maybe the day after that. In other words, we're stuck in this life right now. You know, we're eternal beings, and what we need to be thinking about is that day that we stand before Jesus Christ, that day that he wants to reward us for the works done in our flesh as unto him. And that, to me, turns everything into an as unto the Lord kind of a proposition. Is life hard? Yes, it is. Don't let anybody tell you that it's not. And if anything, it's going to get harder. But there's coming a day when the Lord will say to me and to you as we persevere with him, well done, my good and faithful servant. You and I walk together through those things. I filled you with my Spirit. You had authority to show others what a relationship with the Lord is like. And I'm going to reward you for it for eternity. And eternity is a long time. It's a way longer time than we're going to live on this planet. And so think about that day and work backwards to where you are today. And if you feel burdened, then seek the Lord. Now, the remaining verses of chapter 27 urge the people of these nations to surrender and submit to Babylon. If they would, they could stay in their own land. Sure, they'd have to pay tribute to Nebuchadnezzar, but they wouldn't be overrun and exiled. They wouldn't be taken captive. Their temples wouldn't be burned and destroyed. In a very real sense, these nations would be surrendering and submitting not to Babylon, but to God, who is allowing Nebuchadnezzar to have some power on the earth. For us, these verses can picture submitting to God's plans for our lives, surrounded by the world, with the God of this world on the prowl. Remaining yoked as a bondservant gives us the victory day by day in our spiritual warfare. We never surrender or submit to the world or to the devil, but as we surrender and submit to God in a world in which the devil has been granted some limited power, our victory depends upon our being yoked bondservants.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.